Let us pray. Saving God, source of our calling, your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive grace and live as your beloved children. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this morning comes from Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. They shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when relief comes. They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of the drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart, to give all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. Our second scripture for today is Psalm 1. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. But the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson today comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. And this is Luke's Sermon on the Plain, is what it is. Like if you have a Bible that has the titles or the headings in your scripture readings, it's the Sermon on the Plain. And it is Luke's account of something that's very similar that we have in the Gospel of Matthew, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And so they have similar themes, but they are not the same. And so in Luke, we have this. And Luke, unlike in the Gospel of Matthew, when he says, blessed are you who, and dot, 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 he also has woes. Woe unto you. So Luke is not the same as in Matthew, but I invite you to hear these words from the gospel. Chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In Bible study on Thursday morning, we discussed the fact that in Luke, there is a definite affinity for the people who are impoverished and downtrodden, those who are oppressed and at the mercy of the more powerful people in their societies. It begins way back in the first chapter of Luke when Mary's song, Mary the mother of Jesus, when she sings the Magnificat, what is known as the Magnificat, back in the first chapter of Luke, echoes the prophets about the justice of God and uplifting the poor, among other things. Then, of course, there's the moment when Jesus was in the synagogue and spoke about giving sight to the blind and freedom for the oppressed, and the day of Jubilee. This overarching theme continues in this passage that I just read. Jesus is with his disciples as well as a huge crowd, and after spending time away up on a mountain, he comes down to sit among the people and preach. When Jesus sits down to talk, I think it's a cue for us to listen, because he sat down when he preached in the synagogue, and he was in a boat sitting down when he preached to the crowd and called the disciples. And then now he sits on the plain. He settles in, and he speaks his message. Much has been written about this passage and its sister passage in Matthew. These passages have guided countless Christians over the centuries to form our ethics and our values. This passage has been a centering point for the church when we think about our mission and ministry in the world, as we reach out and provide comfort and ease suffering and build up those who have been broken down. It speaks to us and shapes our understanding of how Jesus wants us to be in the world. One commentator described this sermon on the plain like the warm-up routine that she sends her ballet classes through every time she starts her class. I should have had our resident ballerina come up here and give the example, but it is, you know, we've all seen it. I am not a dancer, nor never shall I be. These Baptist feet don't move very lightly. But you know, the idea that we've all seen it when ballerinas or when dancers are at the bar and they warm up and they put their foot to the front and then back to the middle and over to the side and back to, and there's this idea of centering, and you're holding yourself firm in the center, and all of your movements come back to this very strong center. The commentator says that this is what these passages are for the church. This sense of this centering, no matter where we go or where we venture to, we are always going from and coming back to this center, which is Christ in our lives and in the world. Christ in these passages telling us how to value other people and telling us how God looks at other individuals and those whom he holds up when we often ignore them or keep them down. The centering point is this passage for disciples and many in that time and through the ages until this day. This centering message contains blessings for the poor, for the hungry, and for the weeping. Now, unlike Matthew's gospel, there is not a spiritual twist. You know, we learn the Sermon on the Mount, which is much longer. You know, we have a tendency to want to learn the shorter thing. Can I get away with memorizing something shorter? And we don't do that. We talk about the Sermon on the Mount, which is much longer. But, you know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, that sort of thing. Well, in the Matthew's gospel, there is a spiritual twist. Like, blessed are the poor in spirit, says Matthew. Or blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So he kind of puts a spiritual twist. Not Luke. Luke is focused on those who are actually physically experiencing these things. So it's carrying on that theme that we talked about from Mary to Jesus in the synagogue to this point, talking about actual people who are poor and who are hungry and who are grieving and weeping. And so Luke tells us that these people around us are blessed by God because they receive God's special attention. Now, there are times when over the centuries, people have tried to romanticize what it means to be poor and in these depressed circumstances and sought to find inspiration for their faith. You know, and we've all probably, you know, heard examples of this where we think to ourselves, oh, what a great faith this person has, even though they, you know, they're so poor and they have so little, and yet they are rejoicing. And how wonderful it is for them to have this great faith, even though they don't have riches in their pockets. And we kind of romanticize them and kind of say, oh, isn't that wonderful and neat? And when the reality is, no, it is not wonderful and neat to be starving or to be homeless. It is not the glorification of the depressed state of their being, but it is this sense that the blessing comes to them from God because God cares about their state. God cares for them in these very difficult circumstances, and God wants to lift them up. And so the blessing comes. It is not for us to keep people poor so that they will have better and greater faith. It is for us to see in them the blessing of God and how God's blessing comes in those circumstances, even those circumstances. We know that Jesus saw these kinds of people all around him, these people who were living in these depressed states, because they were just out there. They would be begging at the side of the road, and Jesus would stop to talk to them. Even when people were trying to literally push them to the edges, to the margins, Jesus would still see people who were impoverished and who were hungry and who were grieving and weeping. And he would see them and he would stop to talk to them, much to the chagrin of his disciples sometimes, because they would want him to move along, or they would want him not to spend the time with those people. But Jesus would stop and see them. And he would see them, and he would heal them, and he would speak blessing to them. On the other hand, Jesus speaks woes to others, To those who are wealthy and full and laughing, Jesus says, woe to you. Cursed are you. Now, I would imagine that this message of woe to people who are wealthy and who are well-fed and who are happy plays about as well then as it does now. It is not a message we want to hear or something we want to imagine, that we are cursed if we are in those states of elevated benefit in society. If you're one of the people in the blessed categories, then you might feel joy and assurance, but still you may not want to remain in that state. So if we're poor and hungry and grieving, we might say, oh, it's wonderful that I receive God's blessing, but I really don't want to stay in this state. And so we strive to come out of it, and we strive to lift people up, because no one wants to live perpetually hungry or to be forever weeping or to remain in poverty. So we have this passage of scripture that is just, it does this, where Jesus is telling us that the people that you imagine to be blessed aren't so blessed, and the people who you imagine are not blessed really are blessed, and it's making a mess. It's turning things upside down, and it's not making a lot of sense, I'm sure, to them any more than it makes to us now. It just doesn't make sense. So what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with this passage? And the answer is not to find a cliff to shove someone off of, like whenever there was a confusing passage in the synagogue and they tried to throw Jesus off a cliff when it didn't make sense to them. We don't do that today. We're not going to do that today. We're going to struggle with it a little bit. And so instead of wanting to ignore these passages, we can come to terms with what he is teaching in a constructive manner. Many have written and taught, and I believe they have found some truth when they say that Jesus in this passage leads us to recognize there are many in this world who have no other hope than God. They have no power except on the power that God gives to them in their lives. They have no other power on which to rely, no other help from which comfort will come, no other person to answer their calls for help. And when they're in those circumstances, God is still with them and will not forget them and will lift them up. What they do not know, an earthly blessing, they will know from God. If no one else will hear them or see them, then God does and will. Their suffering is not unnoticed. It's not romanticized. It's not condoned. But it is noticed by God. And when they are forgotten or unseen or condemned in their downtrodden states by their friends, their family, their synagogue, their church, their temple, or their king, God sees them and blesses them. When Jesus speaks those words of assurance, he speaks the words of warning to those who have other means in which to put their faith and trust. When we are rich, we believe our money will keep us safe and secure, our bellies filled, and keep the ills of this world at bay because we have what we need. But Jesus warns us we do not have all that we need. What we need cannot be bought with money, but will ultimately be bought with his own body. We may think we have great faith and God has blessed us when we have money in the bank and great insurance and a nice roof over our heads. But what happens to us when we lose those things? Where will our faith be then? Perhaps when we have all we need, we do not sense the urgency to pray, to put our lives in God's hands, or to seek God's help and guidance. Perhaps we will not be as thankful for what we have. Instead, focus on getting more or keeping what we have, even when it comes at the cost of others. Perhaps we would find that God is not as central as we believe God to be, and instead our focus is on our own abilities and our own sense of power and entitlement. Perhaps we will find we don't love our neighbors as much as we thought we did when we're asked to share with them from our abundance so they can simply live. Sweet family of God, we are so wealthy in so many ways. We, like every individual Christian and every individual congregation and every denomination, must ask, where is our center? And is our center ourselves, or is it God? How we live, Jesus tells us, matters. How we live matters. What we center our lives around matters. What we value and whom we value, how we minister, how we steward our resources must always come from the center, which is God's call and purpose for all of us. And we must grow out of that center. This faith community must grow out of that center, which is God's call for us, which is Christ alive within us, which is the Holy Spirit empowering us. This must be our center always, not our sense of blessing that comes with things or our own self-power, or our own sense of grandiose blessing, but in our humble obedience to the Word of God. This faith community must grow out of those roots which run deep and cannot be blown around by a wind when it shifts. There are so many competing voices in this world telling us who is valuable and who is worth our time and who is worthy of our care. We are called not to listen to those voices, but to the voice of Jesus, who sits on the ground to tell his disciples and anyone else who would hear that blessed are those who are least valued. Blessed are those who are least valued. And so, when we hear those words from Jesus, we hear within him also the call for our hearts to change and to see the people that Jesus saw, to give of ourselves and what we have to ease their suffering, to do what we can to change the circumstances. But we also hear the warnings. Do not rely too heavily on those things that you have, but rely on the grace of God that fills you up and guides you in this world. So may we hear his blessings and his woes, and may we who are blessed, who are worthy, who are capable, may we hear the words of Jesus, and may we take all that we are and give it to Christ so that he can open our eyes, transform our hearts, and use who and what we are to reflect his words and no one else's. May we hear his blessings and woes and take them to heart and be transformed not only within our own selves, but to go out into the world and to preach them through our words and our deeds. May we live with the purpose, like it matters, that we care, that we love, that we comfort, that we lift up. May all that we do, may all that we say, reflect Jesus' words and no other voice around us. Because when we hear Jesus' words through the noise of the crowd, when we heed his words, when we allow them to enter into our hearts and minds, we become the means through which God has chosen to change the world. Through our actions and our attitudes, through our love and grace, we can be the blessing. And for that, we say thanks be to God for our opportunity to participate in the kingdom of God. Amen.